I was really irritated this week to hear a recent poll that said, you might have heard this, that only 39% of Americans are proud of their country, you know, and thought, I don't know, maybe that wasn't asked properly, because if you're not at least happy and thankful and grateful that you live in this country, go find another country, because like that song says, I've been everywhere, man, and there ain't no place like home here. Even in the developed countries, there's no country like America for the freedoms we enjoy, the conveniences, the organization, the order. It's amazing, and I'm going to give God all the glory for that. I'm going to give God all the glory, and the men and women who started it all way back when, about almost 250 years ago, who dedicated this country to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as a free nation that's got freedom of religion for everybody, but a Christian nation. Don't let history be rewritten in that area, you know, because there's a lot of secularists out there that just want to say, it's a free country, open to all religions. But let's not forget, it was birthed for Christianity. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Hey, before I get into the word, we had a great victory for our religious freedoms here this week. Give me my screens up there, if you would. And you got to know this guy. There's Coach Joe Kennedy. 7 years ago, he got released from his high school coaching job in Washington State for praying, kneeling and praying on the 50-yard line. And he started doing it alone, just 10 or 15 seconds. And some of the players started joining him, and somebody got upset. And that's what happened years ago, taking prayer out of the schools for teachers to pray the same way. Somebody got upset. Anyway, got him fired, but he went to court on it. He got denied. He got overruled 5 times in 5 lower courts over 7 years before it made it to the Supreme Court. And this week, it got approved, 6-3, a victory for your First Amendment rights, so you can pray wherever you, not darn well, please, but I almost said that, you know, for the glory of God. And I've told you before, when you pray in a restaurant, pray out loud, you know, and let's not let these freedoms erode for lack of use or because somehow we feel like we're going to offend somebody. We should be proud of this nation. Here's some other pictures. You know, the coach, he wasn't asking for money. He could have got money. He just asking for his job back. But I'm glad he stayed with it. These players were not coerced or required to pray with him like some would suggest. But here he is. And he's now got a greater platform to make declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. And join me and watch this little video clip, if you would. That's a beautiful piece of music. I'm sorry that it is distorted, but I'm going to get that fixed because music moves your heart and soul. Amen. Let me tell you, we celebrate the men and women that have died for the freedoms of our country, but I'm going to tell you, there's been men and women, godly men and women, that have died and are still dying today for the cause of Christ. And you can't have true freedom without freedom in your heart and your soul. That only comes through the knowledge of Christ. If you're here today and you've not made that decision yet, don't leave this house, the house of God, without making that decision, because there's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a joy of the Lord that you can't find in anything else. And many people have found that it's real. God is alive and well on planet Earth today. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth," capital T, "and the truth shall make you free." I thank the Lord that our worship teams are going out to the park. They're on Riverwalk tomorrow night before the fireworks are going up, and they're going to worship God. This is not a concert. They're going to worship God and bring the presence of God into that place where thousands will gather to see the fireworks. But they're going to show that God is real. God is alive. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "God is spirit. The Lord is spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And I want to just declare again, because God put this on my heart, that there's some here in the house, maybe some watching online today, that you're a believer, but you're still carrying some shackle of bondage in some area of your life. And I want to say, him who the Son sets free is free indeed. Not just free in your mind, but free in your deeds. Free in every aspect of your life. And I want you to receive that today. And we're going to declare that and make those declarations. Okay, we make declarations of God's word. Let's take a look at the Declaration of Independence. What we're celebrating here as a country today, July 4th, began back in 1776 when this document was signed. And this is the second paragraph in the Declaration. It's probably the most quoted. And I want us just to read it together, and then I'm going to break it down a little bit for you. Let's read it off the screens. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Let me just amplify some components of this one statement here that we've heard repeated so many times. These truths are self-evident. They're not debatable. They're common sense. Somebody say common sense. Let me tell you, if it doesn't stand the common sense test, you know, I'm going to call it into question. These truths are logical. They're logical. Here it comes. That all men are created equal. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. I'm fed up with all of the focus on race that's coming up these days. I'm against racism. But let me tell you, God created every color. God loves, He loves diversity. He does. There's a lot of words for that. But, you know, this idea that, you know, somehow color makes a difference. God, he loves different colors. So do we. You know, but everybody bleeds red. Every conception in any color is a miracle of God. The Bible says that. Conception is a miracle. And I'm going to tell you, medical science cannot create Frankenstein. They can create about every component in the body, even the brain, not as sophisticated. They've got computers, but not as sophisticated as your brain. You know, and as we watch these little kids grow up, you know, little Lily here, you know, I always say this about kids. Hi, Lily. It's your pop-up. Hi. Her brother's not that shy, but you're so sweet. You know, these little kids, the moment they open their eyes, it's data entry, data entry. Everything they see, everything they put to their mouth, everything they touch, that little brain is starting to get fed information. It's the most sophisticated computer in the world. Medical science can do a lot. Science can do a lot, but they cannot create life because there's the breath of life that came into that little child when it came out of the womb. It's the scariest time in the birth. You know, you're waiting for that first breath. That's the miracle of God. All men are created equal. And I noticed this about little children too, as we had hundreds here in our children's camp. There's all colors of children. They don't give a rip about color. They don't care. You know, we need to come to God like little children sometimes. Amen. So I just want to announce today that we are all members of the human race. Okay? And we're not going to give all that focus to race. Endowed by their creator. Notice that word creator is a capital C. It is in the document as well. Unalienable rights mean they cannot be taken away. They cannot be denied. They've been given by God, not given by the president, not given by a dictator. That's what makes this country so amazingly different from a lot of the other countries in the world that focus on the rights that they're being given by their government or by their laws. Our rights for some things are given by God in this country, the creator of the universe. And we thank God for that. Hallelujah. The creator God. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm going to break that down a little bit here because the Bible speaks about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life is quality living. We have a quality of life in this country that we take for granted a lot until the power goes off. And we realize that without electricity, you know, we can't even get in the front door sometimes, right? It's that battery goes out. Liberty, liberty, freedom from bondage. I want to declare that there's going to be a spirit of victory here over bondage. So I want you to be thinking about that. What is it that hinders you from God's best in your life? God's got a purpose and a call upon each of our lives. There's one common denominator to all of the calls that are upon our lives. It's always bigger than you are because God is God. And we have limited thinking, but God is infinite. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. The pursuit of happiness, an opportunity for improvement. That's the American dream. Let's break it down. Life, an internal and external quality. Jesus said these words in John 10:10. Read it with me. The thief cometh not but for to steal. Wait a minute. I can't hear you. Let's try that again. Can you read on the screen? Let me hear your voice. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said those words. You know, this nation, as great as it is dealing with an epidemic in the world that we know as suicide. Imagine that. The eighth leading cause of death in this nation, suicide. There's a suicide one in every 10 minutes. And there's many more attempts to suicide. People that don't feel like they have a quality of life in this nation. I'm amazed at that. It's the third leading cause for our youth, age 15 to 24. And those statistics have tripled since I was a kid. Just in my lifetime, suicide is on the rise. I'm upset at that. You know why? Because it's the devil that's driving those numbers. When you see everything around us in this world, in this nation anyway, You know, nobody's dying of starvation, not in America. There's food, there's programs, there's, you know, there, and even medical help. You know, this is an amazing country, but there's still people that are taking their life because there's a missing ingredient. It's that component of God, the God part of your life that brings peace where there's no peace around you. The peace that passes on all understanding. It brings joy even when you don't, you're not happy about things, but you can still have the joy of the Lord. In John 6, 63, and I'm reading this out of the Message Bible, a real amplified Bible, the words of Jesus. Jesus said, the Spirit, notice that's capital S, that means the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit can make life. Sheer muscle and willpower don't make anything happen. Every word I've spoken to you is a spirit word, and so it is life-making. Every word in this Bible is a spirit word. It might have been prophesied originally. It might have been written down originally. But the word says that this Bible was written as God inspired holy men and women to utter or to write these words. So it's God's word. And it has life. It has life when we receive it. It has life when we speak it. And most importantly, when we obey it. I want to give you the second word here, liberty. Freedom from bondage. Isaiah 61:1 is the scripture in the Old Testament that Jesus turned to deliberately in Luke 4 when he was introducing his ministry. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news unto the meek, to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You know, today, thank God, we're not dealing with physical slavery. You know, that's a victory that we had years ago in America. But I'm telling you, a lot of people today are in emotional bondage or spiritual bondage by the power of the enemy that's at work on the earth today. A bondage of fear. A bondage of anxiety. It could come from addiction. It could be demonstrated in that. A bondage of unforgiveness. You know, when you can't forgive somebody, it creates a plug in your spirit that doesn't allow freedom of flow in your life. You can get set free from that today. And this morning, as I was meditating on this word, I felt the Spirit of the Lord was talking to he wants to set some people free from insecurity and timidity, maybe fear of man, fear of failure. God wants to make you strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So I'm going to declare that that's going to happen today in your life. You're not going to leave here the same. Hallelujah. In Galatians 5:1, it says, stand fast therein in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When you get free today, don't go back. You're going to be changed forever until Christ returns, okay? Now, I'm going to talk about 9/11, September 11th, 2001, when the Twin Towers, the World Trade Center towers, were attacked, a terrorist attack. That's been over 20 years ago. Now, when that happened, today, there's a new building on the skyline of New York City. It's the Freedom Tower. There's a picture of it there as the two twin towers have come down. That Freedom Tower, symbolically, is 1,776 feet high for July 4th, 1776. And so, a little bit of trivia for you there. But as we look at that today, I want to remind you of something that Jonathan Cahn brought to us as a warning, a harbinger. Remember the book he wrote, The Harbinger? He gave 9 prophetic harbingers or warnings from the Word of God that show us that America is on a trajectory of judgment if we don't turn things around. You know, we've had some amazing victories through the Supreme Court in just the last couple weeks. Thank God for that. But don't slow up in your prayers. You know, don't think that somehow everything's going to turn around now. There's a lot of fingerprints of God, prophetic warning signals that show us that this nation still has to come to Jesus and have a come to Jesus moment. Now, back when COVID started, I was publicly announcing that I believe the day is going to come when our president, the president of the United States, is going to call this nation to prayer and fasting. And God's going to hear us from heaven. Keep praying that way, because I believe there's symbolism to the king of the country making the declaration and calling people to that position. And I'm still believing for that. But I want to just point out something that John, and remind us of this, because as we celebrate this day, I want it to increase our commitment to prayer and asking God for a spiritual awakening upon this nation that we've never seen yet before in our history, that the former rain and the latter rain together will bring a great harvest for the kingdom of God. So before the Freedom Tower was built, I think it took about 10 years for that, 3 years after 9/11, they erected a Freedom Stone. And this was on July 4th as well, 2004, the Freedom Stone. And this stone had engraved on it something to remember, you know, this attack, this terrorist attack. And as a tribute, it says, to the enduring spirit of freedom that's alive in the world today. But I want to bring your attention to a verse, Isaiah 9 and verse 10, and the whole context of that verse, because surprisingly, the day after 9/11, you know, our senator, the majority House leader, Senator Tom Daschle, he brought this verse up. And, you know, when we first heard it, we were celebrating, you know, here, you know, one of our leaders is bringing out a verse from the Word of God, you know, the book of Isaiah, the bricks are falling down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. We were celebrating that until we discovered that the context of that verse is that these words were a defiant word that came from the children of Israel. A defiant that we're going to do it ourselves without God. In the very next verse, in verse 11, you hear the words of God bringing judgment upon Israel. And the whole context from verse 8 through 17 is a story of judgment upon Israel. Somebody say, oh me, oh my. Oy vey, right? Well, as if that wasn't enough, and this was the day after that, we see that presidential candidate John Edwards, 3 years later, he used this verse in his campaign, and the same verse. And, you know, both of these men that I have on the screen, they both fell into disgrace, not surprisingly, not a coincidence, you know. And by the way, I don't think I mentioned it, the Freedom Tower, before it was opened up, they called President Obama to sign the top girder at the very top of this building. And to our shock and surprise and dismay, by this time, he not only signed his name, but he quoted a few references to this scripture. You know, though the bricks have fallen, you know, we will rebuild and come back stronger, you know, but still without honoring God. And that's where our nation's at. There's arrogance in our leaders, but without humbly recognizing that the prosperity and the blessing of this nation has come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, that's why very shortly we're going to have a candidate Sunday here before the next election. And we'll allow the candidates to come into our church. We'll give them 2 minutes to tell us why we should vote for them. But more importantly, we're going to have an opportunity to pray for them, because some of them are going to get elected. And I want them to feel the strength of the church and the strength of their own commitment to God when God gives them that higher position of leadership. Senator John Kerry used the words, "We are defiant. The New York governor said the same word. We're in a spirit of defiance. I'm just quoting these in the same context of the 9/11 event. Coming back to this verse in Isaiah 9 and verse 10, it says, "The sycamores are cut down." There was actually a sycamore tree that was cut down from the debris of 9/11. And in fact, this stump is a memorial, the remains of this tree as a memorial. That tree actually fell in a way that it protected and miraculously spared the St. Paul's Chapel that was, this fell just on the northwest corner of the property. This St. Paul's Cathedral, you know, about 250 years old, very delicate with stained glass windows. You know, why is that important that this tree protected that? Because that's where our first president, George Washington, took the oath of office in 1790 and dedicated America to the Lord Jesus Christ at ground zero. Who knew? God knew. Because God was making this a warning signal for this country, a harbinger, if you will. And nobody saw this coming, but there was a bronze sculpture that was built in front of this church also to commemorate the fact that this sycamore tree had saved the cathedral. But bronze always symbolizes disobedience and judgment, you know, in the Bible. Why did they make it out of bronze? Why couldn't they make it out of something else? Gold, you know, anything but bronze. Well, because, you know, God's word, it always shows us, you know, that there's a message, you know, beyond what you can see with your natural eyes. You know, the horns of the altar here all throughout the Old Testament were made of bronze, and the blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar for the atonement of sin. Remember when Moses put up the bronze serpent? You know, it was representing the sins of the people, and they had to come before God and humble themselves and repent. And church, we're still praying for that to happen in America. Amen. So don't lose hope and don't slow down in your fervency to pray and believe for this. Well, the verse goes on to talk about, you know, not only the sycamores are cut down, but we'll change them into cedars. So sure enough, we were surprised to see, but we shouldn't have been, that they replaced the sycamore tree with a cedar tree of the coniferous of tree family. And of course, the cedar is a symbol of strength and purity. And so that seemed like the right thing, but guess what? The tree of hope, as they called it, it died. They couldn't keep it alive. And in 10 years, and in fact, on the day of Passover, and it was a blood moon Passover, April 15th, 2014, this new tree of hope, as it was called, was unceremoniously uprooted and destroyed. What is that telling us? What it clearly tells us, there's no hope for America without Jesus Christ. You see how important the church is. Thank God we've got a governor that says he'll never shut down the church in any pandemic because the church is an essential service. I was on the phone with him before the pandemic, and he was talking to pastors, and he said, "I don't care what they say and what they require. We're not shutting down the church in Florida." He said, "I need the church to pray for the people. There's going to be fear. And to give the people hope and to pray to God that there'll be a miracle and a covering." Thank God. We need to pray for our governor and There's a lot of people out to get him because of those words that he spoke. Well, we talked about life, liberty. Let's look at the pursuit of happiness, the opportunity for improvement. You know, the American dream in this nation. Thank God that this country works to provide an environment for equal opportunity for everyone to achieve their highest goals and aspirations. Thank God for that. Now, that usually refers to money, the pursuit of money. But God's word says in Matthew 6:33, read it with me and read it loudly. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'll tell you what, let's all just repent right now. Lord, we're not going to make anything an idol. But Lord God, you are first and foremost in our lives. We're not going to pursue money ahead of you. We're not going to spend more time in front of our television than we spend in your presence. Oh, I'm stepping on some toes here today. Or our cell phones. Or social media. Lord, we're asking you, Father, to give us an opportunity to increase our focus on you, Lord, to seek you first. Empower us, O God, Lord, to look beyond ourselves and our self-centered ways and to obey you in this instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, happiness. Are you happy? My daughter, Amy, asked me that one day. She was going through some difficult places in her life. I'll never forget this, Amy, because I was driving you to the airport. You were going somewhere. I don't remember that. But she said, Daddy, we're talking about some real intimate things about going on in her life. And she said, Daddy, are you happy? And I said, well, honey, right now I am, because I'm with my daughter, you know, and we're having this talk and I'm extremely happy. But I said, you know what? I'm not always happy. Sometimes I'm happy and sometimes I'm unhappy 1 minute later. Sometimes I'm happy in the morning and I'm unhappy in the afternoon. Sometimes I open the freezer happy and I see that I'm out of butter pecan ice cream and I'm immediately unhappy. Recently, I ran out of my brand of coffee. Man, I was unhappy. But I say, honey, I don't live for happiness. I said, one thing I can tell you, I'm fulfilled. I'm satisfied. There's something that God gives you that's so much better than happiness. Because happiness comes and goes. But the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's something worth living for right there. Amen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, I wish I could say that I could just give you, a pill, like the gospel. Oh, I love saying that. Some of those corny jokes, Bill, you've been rubbing off on me. I wish I could just give you a pill that would heal what ails you. It doesn't work that way. It's a process. You know, our church logo with the drip. You know, God, he changes us little by little. From glory to glory, he's changing us. One drip at a time. You know, we sometimes like to talk about, you know, God force feeding us, you know, with a fire hose. You know, those songs and those lyrics, you know, they work well. But it's not how God works. Little by little, he took the children of Israel into the promised land. Little by little. And he feeds us the same way, drip by drip. But I believe that if you'll just stay faithful, God is not a God that he should lie. If you pursue him, if you draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. If you keep going after God, you say, well, why doesn't it happen for me? It's going to happen. God's word is true, and he cannot lie. And let that diagnosis be a lie. Let God's word be true and the diagnosis be a lie. But it's going to happen for you. And we're going to declare it. You're going to learn to declare it. and you're going to value this word above every other thing in your life. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And I told my daughter that day, I'm living on assignment. God's given me an assignment, a reason to get up for every day. And it's not a preaching assignment. It's an assignment to reflect the glory of God to everybody that I come in contact with. And I've seen that change people, you know, and they don't know why. I've seen people just when they come into your realm of influence, when they come close enough to you, they feel something. That's the glory of God. I'm going to talk just for a minute about the happiness trap, correcting the source of your happiness. Money can buy a nice bed, but not a nice night's sleep. There's some things money can't buy, and those are things that God gives you by His Spirit. Money can buy a large house, but not make it a home. Money can buy the best education, but can't make you wise. Money can buy the best doctors, but not good health. Money can buy big parties, but not good friends. Money can buy extravagant vacations, but not peace in your heart. You know, God showed me this in an illustration one time, Jeanette and I, so vividly. Amy, you know, she works in the hotel hospitality world at a high level. And the company she works for owns a lot of Marriott's. It owns a lot of Waldorf Astoria. Am I saying that right? I can't even say the word. Yeah, it's close to that. Waldorf hotels, okay? Anyway, they're way up here. You know, I mean, they cost $2,500 a night, $3,500 a night, as in $3,500 a night. A little more than we charge at Miracle Manor, right? But Amy wanted to give her parents, you know, the experience. And so she got us a room there one night, and we didn't have to pay for it. But that room was about the size of our house, yeah. And they found out information about us, so by the time we got to the hotel, everybody knew our name. I want to go where? No. I brought that up in the early service and regretted it. But I couldn't resist it. Jeanette knows me. I can't resist it. Anyway, so everybody knew our name from the security booth to everywhere. You know, when we came in there, it felt so good. They knew our favorite foods. The refrigerators in there were stocked with our favorite foods. And we enjoyed one night in there at a good price, right? And but I never forget, Jeanette, one morning, the next morning we got up, we went out on one of the balconies, and we're overlooking the yacht basin that there are all these big yachts from people staying there. And here, right in front of us, there was obviously a husband and wife getting off that yacht in the most vicious argument with one another. They sat at a picnic table right down there under us and let us hear all that foul stuff coming out of their mouths. They had everything this world has to offer. Not only living in a hotel, but had this yacht, you know, half the size of a football field, you know. And, you know, we're sitting there just amazed at how unhappy they were. Let me tell you something. There's something in the heart of every man and woman that only God can fill and solve and heal. And it's so close to you. All you have to do is reach out and receive it. And for most of us here today, this is the message that the world wants to hear. They want to hear that the God of all creation not only lives in heaven somewhere, He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, but small enough to live inside your heart. The Bible says He knows you by name, knows the very hairs of your head that are numbered. That's the kind of God that is the good news here on this earth that you and I, most of us here, have the opportunity to share. Why wouldn't we be shouting it from the housetops? Come on, old soul. Don't be shy. Don't be timid. about what the world is dying to hear. We want to help them to live and to find a quality of life here on this earth. Here's what the Bible says about happiness. Psalms 144, verse 15. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 16, 20. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Here's another one. 1 Peter 3, 14. Read this with me. If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Oh, God, why is this happening to me? You know, I'm your child. I go to church. I even tithe. Why is this happening to me? To give you a greater testimony. Because next month, you might have an assignment right in front of you of somebody going through the very same thing. And now you're a firsthand witness that God is able to do it. So God's going to get you through it. You're an overcomer. No victory without a test. Amen. Here's another one. Psalms 1:1, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight, says in verse 2, is in the law of the Lord, in the word of God. In his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth fruit in and out of season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind bloweth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Church, we're getting very close to that last book of the Bible, book of Revelation. Some of our intelligence in Israel are telling us that there could be this attack on Iran being levied by Israel to take out Iran's nuclear capability any day, any day. Most possibly by the end of this year, if not this week. And you know how much the Middle East is a tinderbox, you know, when stuff like that happens, especially stuff coming from Israel. America wants it done, but Israel's the country to get it done. You know, no politics, no news releases, you know, no press releases, press conferences. Just get it done, probably in the middle of the night. It's all scoped out. It's going to get done. Because the world can't afford to have a nuclear Iran. Sorry. Just can't. Not a country that says they're going to destroy, as soon as they get it, they're going to destroy Israel, which is the little Satan, and then America, which is the big Satan. They're open about it. They're public about it. So, sorry about that. And I pity any country that comes against Israel, because God is fighting for the apple of his eye. I'm going to close on this today, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, because we sing a song that says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Hallelujah. And it goes on to say, lift your eyes to heaven. Jesus reigns in this place, showers of mercy and grace. The very next verse, it says, and I quoted this a little bit earlier, it says, but we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed drip by drip into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Hallelujah. 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 Father, I'm asking you today to make a deposit, Lord, into the reservoir of our lives. Lord, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we need more of you. And Father, just like putting money in the bank, Lord, when we make that deposit into our hearts, Lord, it makes us stronger. Lord, I'm asking you to build up your people today through the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lord, let us leave here stronger. I pray today. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. In a moment, we're going to be seated to receive the communion. But stand for a moment, because I want those of you that you've heard me saying that you're able to get deliverance, freedom from some kind of bondage. It might be fear. It might be intimidation. It might be bondage in the area of finances, or it could be an addiction or something. I want you to come down real quick as we sing this. Lead it. Put the words up on the screen. We're going to make the declaration. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I want to touch you in the center of your being and ask God to rise up, rise up. You don't have to stay under the bondage of the enemy that keeps you from receiving the fullness of God in your life. You don't have to be depressed, discouraged. Somebody's battling with loneliness in this place. God told me that this morning, loneliness and this feeling of being unworthy. Somebody has got the fear of man, fear of failure all over you. God wants to set you free of it today on this 4th of July weekend. And Father, I'm asking you to make a deposit into the vessels, Lord, of these people who are believers. If you're not a believer, you come down too. I'm going to make this for salvation too today. You come down for salvation. God's going to make a deposit in your life. He already paid the price for it. The blood of Jesus. His body was broken so you could be healed. If you've been bound up with a sickness or an infirmity that's limited you from fulfilling the plan of God for your life, then you'd be down here. Lead us in that song and put the words up on the screen.